Let's turn in our Bibles here this morning to the Gospel of John, which is going to be John chapter 4, and I am going to start reading at verse number 19. John chapter 4, verse 19, and I hear pages turning, and if you have your place, I know we're kind of, again, out of our routine here this morning, but that's okay. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. Amen. Let's stand while I read God's word here this morning. I'm going to read starting at verse 19 through verse number 26. And this really picks up in the middle of a conversation Jesus is having with the Samaritan woman. "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, who speak to you, am he." Let's go to God in prayer. Father, as this woman knew that the words of the person that she was speaking with were penetrating right to her heart, this morning I want these same scripture words that we read here penetrating into our hearts here also. I want them to transform us like they transformed her. I want them to reveal truths to us here this morning that may have not been revealed at any time in the past. I want us all to understand, Lord, what it means to be worshipers. So have your Holy Spirit just do a working on each and every one of us here today. That when we leave this place here today, Lord, we will all know more about worship. And it's to you we give the honor and praise and glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Last Sunday, after church, usually sometime on Sunday evenings, I sit and I go over what the scripture readings are going to be for the coming week. And I prepare the questions that I write in the back of the bulletin. And I try to make the message that I'm going to speak the week after something that's part of one of those four, five, six questions that we have in our bulletin. When I read about the Samaritan woman episode here in John chapter 4, the word worship just really stood out. One of the things that I do quite often is I go online, I listen to sermons from other pastors to hear what they have to say about the subject that I want to speak about so I can get some good ideas. And one pastor had an 8-part series up there on worship. And I'll just be honest with you, it transformed my life. And I hope what I've been feeling this past week about worship is, one, contagious here this morning, and B, I hope I can take that with me, not just today, but this week and this month and this year, and have this feeling of worship just ingrained within me. So with that, I'll start reading what I have written here. In our scripture reading this morning, Jesus initiates a conversation with a Samaritan woman. The conversation starts rather innocently back at verse number 7, and Jesus is simply asking, "Can I have a drink?" And it ends in verse number 26 with the woman realizing that she just had a conversation with the promised Messiah, with the Savior of the world. And in the midst of this conversation between verses 7 and verses 26, something very, very wonderful and interesting happens. At one point, the woman is strictly talking about drawing water from a well. And then for no apparent reason, Jesus changes the subject to her husband. And then informs this woman that she has already had 5 husbands, and the man that she's living with now is not her husband. Well, the woman perceives that Jesus must be a prophet, so she changes the subject to where a person should worship. That's an interesting diversion. Jesus takes it from drawing water to her husband, and she takes it from her husband to worship. And that's what we're going to talk about here this morning. Why did she have that kind of diversion? Why the change of conversation to this thing called worship? Here's 2 possibilities. Perhaps this woman might have felt guilty about her sin and the relationships that she was in. Maybe she wanted to atone for that in some way. Or perhaps it was just divine appointment that Jesus wanted to teach her and teach us about this thing called worship. Here's just a quick little background facts about worship at that time. This woman, we know, is a Samaritan. And a Samaritan would only recognize the first 5 books of the Bible, as we call the Pentateuch, as books that were authoritative. According to the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, her place of worship would have taught her that it was at a place called Mount Gerizim. We worship on the mountain. That's what she says here up in verse 20. On the other hand, Jesus, he's a Jew, and he recognizes the entire Old Testament as authoritative. I guess he would. He wrote it. According to those scriptures, Jerusalem would be the place of worship. So to this Samaritan woman, she knows that. And she knows that one of those 2 choices is probably correct. So should I worship at the mountain, the Mount Gerizim, like I've been worshiping, Mr. Prophet, or should I be worshiping in Jerusalem like you Jews do? She knew that one of those 2 choices had to be correct. And regardless of which one it might be, was it Jerusalem or was it the mountain, she was convinced of this, that worship can only take place at a certain location. You either worship here or you worship here. But Jesus, in verse number 23, makes one of the most powerful statements ever made in the entire Bible about worship. He says this, "Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." What we're going to do here this morning, we're going to look at 3 aspects and 3 truths found in this one verse. The first will be we're going to look at the object of our worship. The second thing is we're going to define what does it mean to worship in spirit. And the third thing is what does it mean to worship in truth. First, let's look at the object of our worship. Let's define worship first. Webster's Dictionary defines worship as this: to honor or reverence a divine being, a supernatural power, or an object of esteem. Everybody worships something. Anything and everything can be an object of worship. The unbelieving world has objects of worship such as money, sports figures, children, grandchildren, automobiles, clothing, houses, hobbies, etc., etc., etc. And if it's not one of those that I just mentioned, quite possibly they could worship self, themselves. They place themselves as an object of worship. But what about us? We're Christians. What must be our object of worship? Well, Jesus gives us that answer here in verse number 23, and this will be our first fill in the blank. To a Christian, the Father must be our object of worship. The Father must be our object of worship. Now, I want to just take an aside here, and it's not in my notes. I want to make sure that we have this true. Oh, does that mean that we don't worship Jesus? We don't worship the Holy Spirit? Well, we understand God is a Trinity. Amen? And Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So when Jesus is saying we worship the Father, in essence, what he's saying is this. We worship the Godhead. We worship the Trinity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. He's not limiting us to just worshiping the Father alone. So, God, and he says the Father, must be our only object of worship. We can't worship God and also worship money and sports figures and houses and hobbies and clothing and automobiles, etc., etc. We give honor and reverence only to him. So let's break this down. So we know that he's our object of worship. Let's break it down into three subsets. Isaiah 43, 20 and 21 says this. The wild animals honor me, the jackals and owls, because I provide water in the wilderness and streams in the wasteland to give drink to my people, my chosen, the people I form for myself, that they may proclaim my praise. Let me summarize that for you. God desires to be glorified and to pray and praise. In other words, God desires to be worshipped. 1 Chronicles 16:25 tells us this, for great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. Summary, God is worthy of our praise and glory. God is worthy of our worship. And then the third one, Isaiah 42:8 says this, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not yield my glory to another or my praise to idols. Conclusion from that verse, God will not share his glory and praise with anyone or anything else. God will not share his worship with an idol. So our second fill in the blank will be a summary of those three, and maybe you wrote them down as I was speaking. God desires worship. Number two, he is worthy of worship. And number three, he will not share his worship with another. So I want to make sure here this morning that we have our object of worship correct. And that object of worship in the heart and in the mind of a Christian must be God. Remember our Ten Commandments? Ten Commandments. What's the first commandment? I'll read it to you right out of the Bible. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. It must have been pretty important. It was number one. Number two, the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He's not going to share his worship and praise and glory with something else. First two commandments, they must be important. So we have the object of our worship correct. We worship God, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Now, we must understand this, that if we are going to worship God, then that act must be done in a proper and in a prescribed way. And that leads us to our third fill in the blank in our bulletin. And it says this: worship must be acceptable to the Lord. Worship must be acceptable to the Lord. This is very critical to know. The Lord does not accept every sacrifice. He does not accept every prayer. He does not accept every offering that a person makes. He only accepts worship and those who worship Him in spirit and in truth. Those are the only offerings, the only sacrifices, the only prayers that He accepts. Those that are in spirit and in truth. So we know our object of worship is God. We know that our worship must be acceptable. So what does it mean then to worship in spirit and in truth? That's what He told the woman here. Well, let me give you a very simple definition of that, okay? Give you a simple definition, then we'll go into a more exhaustive definition. The simple definition is this: means that we do the right things for the right reasons. Okay? That's pretty simple. I think we all understand that. We do the right things for the right reasons. God does not, when it comes to His worship, does not want us to do the right things for the wrong reasons. And He doesn't want us to do the wrong things for the right reasons. So let's break that down. He says to worship in spirit and in truth. So first, what does it mean to worship in spirit? Our fourth fill in the blank. The spirit is going to be the motive of our heart. The spirit is the motive of our heart. In other words, the reason we worship. We want to do the right things for the right reasons. What's the motive in our heart when we, quote unquote, worship God? Well, a proper motive of the heart, one that is acceptable to the Lord, because that's the goal that we're after, means that we do what is prescribed with the right intentions, with the right heart, with the right motives. You do it because you love God, and you do it because you love the law, and you do it because you want to do it. Your reasons are right in the eyes of God for doing it. There was a couple that came to a church that I used to belong to. And they came into the church strictly for one reason: to push their business. And that was it. Oh, they became friends with everybody. But I believe their heart of worship had the wrong motives. Because once they exhausted all the people for the business that they were trying to peddling, they left the church, moved on somewhere else. So what's the motive of our hearts? Well, the opposite of that, if it's not the right reasons, the opposite of that is going to be unacceptable worship, which means you might just solely do it for the sake of doing it, or you have other reasons for doing that. In the passage in Malachi, I don't go back to the Old Testament very often, but here in your bulletin, in the bottom left-hand side, I have a passage from Malachi. It's actually verses 10 through 14. And I'm going to take a little time to read that, because this is important, because I'm going to use this verse to illustrate in spirit and in truth. And the verse says this, look along here with me. Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. Of course, this is the Lord talking. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands. My name will be great among the nations, from where the sun rises to where it sets. In every place, incense and pure offerings will be brought to me, because my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. But you profane it by saying, the Lord's table is defiled, and its food is contemptible. And you say, what a burden! And you sniff at it contemptuously, says the Lord Almighty. When you bring injured, lame, or diseased animals and offer them as sacrifices, should I accept them from your hands? Says the Lord. Cursed is the cheat who has an acceptable male in his flock and vows to give it, but then sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. In this passage from Malachi, in your bulletins, you have the Lord here. He's chastising the Levite priest in this text by saying that they were offering sacrifices strictly for the sake of going through some ritualistic procedure that they were obligated to do. To the priest, it was a burden. We have to do this again, offer more sacrifices. There was no genuine motive in their hearts. To them, it was all ritual. It was all obligation. And it was all a burden. The Father does not accept, and He does not accept ritual, and He does not accept obligation. And He doesn't accept our quote-unquote worship if we are just going to go through the motions of some religious practice. And it appears God gets very upset when we worship, all the while thinking that what we are doing is just a burden. Oh my goodness, I got to do this again. He wants the motives of our hearts of worship to be pure. Psalm 24, verse 3 through 6 says this, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. They will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek Him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob." So, what do we know so far? Point number one, the object of our worship has to be God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. And number two, worshiping Him in spirit means that we worship with a proper motive in our hearts. So let's go to our third point. So what does it mean to worship in truth? In truth, our fifth and final fill in the blank. The truth is going to be the obedience of our actions. The obedience of our actions. In other words, how we do worship. How we do worship. In the Malachi example that's there in your bulletins, proper obedient action would have been this. Okay? Here's what they were supposed to have done. The priests were supposed to offer a male animal from the herd that was without defect. That's what Leviticus chapter 1 verse 3 prescribed. And they would have presented that animal, that unblemished animal, at the entrance to the tent of meeting. That is what Leviticus chapter 1, verse 3 prescribed. Unacceptable worship means this, that we do worship our way. You know, it takes me back to that Elvis song. I did it my way. Well, when it comes to biblical things, when it comes to worship, doing it our way and not God's way is an unacceptable way to do it. When we do it our way, we are not obedient to a prescribed way of that's to be taken. In the same passage from Malachi, we see that the priests were offering injured and crippled and diseased animals as sacrifices. And that was not what the law said. They had their worship all wrong. They were doing the wrong things using defective animals for all the wrong reasons. It was a burden. They were not worshiping in spirit and in truth. The Father does not accept our worship when we do it any way we want. And I believe in many cases, 21st century American Christian churches are flippant in regards to their Sunday worship service. And in some cases, just about anything and everything may occur within that worship service. And this morning, I want to make sure that my friends and myself here at Beech Grove Christian Church, that we get this right. Worship must be acceptable to the Lord. True worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. We worship the Father and we worship Him with the right motives in our hearts and with obedience in our actions. I want to conclude here this morning by sharing with you how I perceive worship at Beech Grove Christian Church. If you look at the front of your bulletin, on the front, we see that the church is, that's been on there for quite a while. It's a place of salvation. It's a place of encouragement. It's a place of worship. It's a place of learning, a place of prayer, a place of giving, a place of judgment, and a place of renewal. And many other things, too, that we could do here within this church. But those are the particular ones that we have studied in the past. Do you notice one of those words is highlighted here this week? Had the word worship highlighted. So let me just say this to all of us here at Beech Grove Church here this morning. Those other seven may happen here at Beech Grove Church, and I hope they do. But the one that's highlighted, it must happen here at Beech Grove Church. Sure, I do hope people get saved. And I hope we are encouraging to each other. And I hope we do learn something. And I do hope we pray. And I do hope we give. And sometimes we do get judged and we walk out of here with our toes tramped on. And sometimes we walk in here and we walk out fresh and renewed. But we must walk into this place with a heart of worship. I know that we can worship God anywhere. That's what Jesus is saying to the Samaritan woman. We're not going to worship on mountains anymore. We're not going to worship at the temple anymore. We can worship in spirit and in truth. And biblically speaking, God does not live just in this building. And He doesn't live in the church down the road. And He doesn't just live in church buildings. His Spirit, He is Spirit, and He's not confined to this location. We show up here at Beech Grove Church because we are a body of believers who desire to corporately worship God, the true God, in a true way. We need to make sure that we all come here with the right motives in our hearts and with the right obedience in our actions. Any other motives or any other actions will constitute unacceptable worship to the Father. Because Jesus says this in verse 23, "A time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks." So I ask, are we true worshipers? I try to take all that I've learned this past week and condense it into those few minutes right there. And the lesson that Pastor Mike learned this past week was, am I a true worshiper? Or do I just show up for church on a Sunday morning because it's what I'm supposed to do? And where's my heart when I sing? And where's my heart when this plate goes around? And where's my heart when communion is brought to me? And where's my heart when I preach? Where's my heart when I teach Sunday school? Is it a heart of worship? Am I doing this for His glory, or could I be doing it for my glory? And these are some of the questions that I had to ask myself this week. And listening to those sermons made me wake up and say this, that if God's going to appoint me as a leader of a church, then I need to be the one who shows the example of what worship is. And shame on me if I don't. Let's be worshipers. Whatever motives we may have when we're outside this building, we need to leave them at the doorstep and leave them out there. My suggestion would be don't pick them back up as you go back out either. We need to leave them at the doorstep. We need to come in here and have our hearts knowing and realizing and understanding this, that there has been one who died for all of us. And we need to come in here and worship him. Worship him with each other. I know I can worship him in my car when I'm driving to work. But you know what? I love worshiping him with all of you around me. I love this idea of corporate worship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, don't forsake worshiping in a corporate fashion. You don't forsake that. You keep on doing it. Gathering together on a weekly basis. I spent too many years, my friends, going to church out of obligation, out of ritual. And now I want to be here. This is the place I want to be. Because I get to worship the God who saved me with you. And that's great. And I'll be honest with you. There's no other group of people that I'd want to worship God with than my friends right here at Beech Grove Church.